Well, our text this morning is 2 Samuel 7, Davidic Covenant, which we'll pick up in a little bit. I'm not going to read it up front. I'm going to start with Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 goes like this. Verse 1, we've talked about this in detail. We're just going to pick up a little bit this morning. Matthew 1:1 goes like this. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you remember, because we went through this in detail, you remember that this begins 17 verses of genealogy leading to Jesus, pointing to Jesus as the rightful king in David's line. But it's kind of interesting how it begins. If you remember, it highlights two figures. You know, the Messiah is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, Abraham is a 1,000 years before David. He's not literally the son; it's a descendant. And then, as you get into the genealogy, it brings it a little bit closer and shows you how the line goes down to Jesus. If you remember, on Christmas Day, 2016, so this is 4 years ago, I shared some things related to this verse. This is what we talked about, Christmas Day, 2016. And what I'd like to do today is remind you of a few of the things I talked about then, just in brief, and then we're going to go beyond it. We're going to push it further and more clearly, an element back to the Davidic covenant. And all of this shows that God is faithful to his word. He is always, always faithful. He is faithful to his word. And again, Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, he's the one we've been waiting for, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it's kind of interesting that it singles out these two men up front before it traces the line. Because remember, these two men, behind them both lie two significant Old Testament covenants. Both of these guys are important covenantal figures. For if you remember, behind Abraham lies what's called, and we refer to sometimes, the Abrahamic covenant. You'll see this unfolded several times. It will go into it in the book of Genesis, where God promised that David's seed, and ultimately one from David's line, would come and bless all the families, like all the clans, people from all over the earth. Not just Jews, but it's looking beyond that. This was God's plan from the beginning. It was to go from Israel and far beyond to the utter ends of the earth, right? Abrahamic covenant. People from all sorts of ethnicities would be blessed by faith in David's or Abraham's greatest heir, his greatest heir, his seed. Behind David, you remember, behind David lies the Davidic covenant, for God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised that one from David's line, one of David's descendants, would come and he would sit on David's throne forever. He would rule forever. As God said to David, check this out, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. This is what the covenant says. God speaking to David, he says, when your days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, which is a nice way of saying when you die, right? And you lie down with your fathers, God says, listen, I will raise up, catch the word, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now remember, in the context, David wanted to build a temple. That's what we're talking about here. And God said, no, you're not going to be the one to build the temple, but one of your descendants. They're going to build the temple, right? And that's the house being referred to here in the context. One of your descendants, whom I will raise up, he will come, he will build the house for my name. And then it says this, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Now, at first blush, reading the Old Testament, at first blush, this is Solomon. You go, oh, we must be talking about Solomon here. David's immediate successor, his immediate heir, whom God would raise up and God would build the house, the temple through Solomon. This is the man he will use. At first blush, it's Solomon, but it also points far beyond Solomon, far beyond him, to someone whose throne will be forever. Because Solomon's throne, have you noticed, was not forever. Ever read the Old Testament? I mean, very clearly, by the next generation, Solomon's son, the kingdom divides in two. And within about 400 years after, the wheels come off this dynasty entirely. And there's no king at all on the throne in the earthly monarchy of David. It, for all practical purposes, as far as visually, it just ends. It just ends. But of David's heir, Jesus, let me tell you, and here's some things we talked about, and then we're going to go beyond it. But remember, David's heir, Jesus, he was also raised up by God. He was raised up by God. But not like Solomon was raised up, or just like Solomon was raised up, because Solomon was raised up physically. He's going to be the next person on the throne. But remember, Jesus too was raised up in a more significant way, because he was raised up physically from the dead. And remember, church, it's kind of ironic when you read the text here, because, well, if you go back one verse here, in verse 12, where it says, I will raise up your descendant after you. In the Old Testament, the Greek translation, the word raised up there, this is just kind of ironic. I think it's also very significant. But the Greek word here in the Septuagint is anistemi. Anistemi. And this word is used frequently in the New Testament to describe Jesus being raised up from the dead. Same kind of picture, same kind of word. His picture is being raised in a more significant way than Solomon. For example, check out Acts 2:23 and 24, just by way of example. Speaking of Jesus, by the way, it says, this man, Jesus, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God, anistemi, God raised him up again. He raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. And you know why it's impossible for Jesus to be held in his power? Death's power? Because he's God. And death cannot hold him down. Jesus says he has the power to take his life up again. The Father will raise him up again. The Spirit was involved in raising this Jesus up again. So Jesus is a descendant of David who was literally, he was raised up, but in a more significant way than Solomon. Do you see? A more significant way than Solomon, for Jesus was raised from the dead. And we covered that 4 years ago. And remember also that just like Solomon, Just like Solomon, Jesus too is building a house. I even talked about this recently in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus too is building a temple for God's name, but it's not brick and mortar, stone, mortar, and all that stuff, but it's a people. It's a people. It is the church that Jesus is building, which is not this. This is the church building, remember? The people are the church. The people are the church gathered together in the name of the living God and organized and so forth under leadership and observing the ordinances and the whole nine yards. Listen, now God is building a brand new kind of house. And this is not just for Jews. This is Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, who come to Christ in faith. We are built together as one body, in keeping with, by the way, the Abrahamic covenant. It all alludes back to that initial covenant with Abraham, right? And Ephesians goes like this. I actually quoted this in Matthew kind of recently. But it says of the church and this new temple that Jesus is building, it says of the church, having been built. Now listen to this house kind of metaphoric language, not of brick and mortar, but of people. Having been built, we Christian people, we're being built on the foundation of people, of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. 21 and 22 go like this. And whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy what? A temple. A holy temple. Lost my place. A holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also, church, and whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, church, Solomon was building a temple for God. This is what Solomon did in the Old Testament, but Jesus is building a temple for God too. So understand, Solomon is merely a type. He is a prefiguring type of the greater temple builder who was yet to come and is now here and has been building his temple for centuries until he returns again. And unlike Solomon's temple, which by the way was destroyed in 586 BC, this is Old Testament history. Solomon's temple ended, it was destroyed, and so was the so-called second temple. That was destroyed as well in 70 AD by the Romans because of Israel's sin, because of their king's sin, because of their sin. And the monarchy ended. What we saw on earth, it ended because no one sat on the throne. Ever since 586 BC, no one has sat on the throne. Listen, because of their sins. And yet this one who is predicted to come, yet this Jesus, Jeremiah 23 verse 5 predicts that one day God would raise up for David a righteous branch, a sprout, a shoot that would come out of the ruined tree of David. God would spring up. He would raise up a shoot from David's toppled tree, says Jeremiah. And Ezekiel 37:25, Ezekiel says, and it talks about David, that David, and it understand, again, it's a type, that this David will come, this new kind of David, David's heir, Davidic covenant, he would come and sit as a prince forever on David's throne. This one would come, says Ezekiel. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says that the nations will seek him. The nations will seek him. This is just New Testament stuff. It's Old Testament stuff too. Isaiah is saying the nations will seek this one that we have been waiting for tied in again. The Gentiles will seek him too. That's the nations, right? Tied back into the Abrahamic covenant. Listen to this one. Isaiah 66:21 says that foreigners will be selected as priests and Levites, which, by the way, is entirely impossible according to the old covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. This cannot happen at all according under the old covenant, but in the new covenant. Let me tell you, in the new covenant, not just the New Testament, by the way, which is new covenant. When you read the books of the New Testament, it's talking about the new covenant. But this is just good Old Testament. Jeremiah predicted it. Ezekiel predicted it. Others, Isaiah, you find this stuff coming up in there. And according to them, according to these guys, in the new covenant, inaugurated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom. Listen, this is all very possible. Because his people are, remember, in the New Testament, we are a kingdom of priests. Okay. Under his name, according to his name. All is made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, unlike the old covenant, unlike the old temple, which was destroyed because of its sins, because of the people's sins, the old temple was destroyed. But Jesus, in the new covenant, with the new temple. Remember, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And listen, how is this possible? How is this even possible? How can Christians stand forever as God's temple and God's house when they couldn't? Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but we still sin. Have you noticed? And I always say, you don't have to look at your neighbor, which we're all, that's easy. That's easy. You can just look at yourself. That's a harder thing to do. But we all sin. So how is this possible that this temple will stand? Well, listen, it stands because the King of the Kingdom, Jesus himself, he paid for our sins. He paid for our sins. You've heard this 1,000 times, but listen, we're going to push it in a different direction this morning. But let me give you a familiar text. The Apostle Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 2:24. He says this of Jesus. He says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Right? There's the image in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And you have heard this 1,000 times around here at Indian Valley. But this morning, I want you to see it in the Davidic covenant. Just briefly, in the time we have left, set us up for communion. I want you to see this in the Davidic covenant. Maybe this is something we easily read over, but I want you to see it in the Davidic covenant. Now remember the Davidic covenant I already quoted. We already saw verses 12 and 13, that God would raise up one of David's descendants. He was going to be a temple builder. We already saw this. He would build a temple for the name of the Lord. But look at verse 14, 2 Samuel 7:14. Where God says this of the descendant of David, the descendant who is to come. God says this. Listen to the language here. I. That's God the Father, the Almighty. I will be a father to him, and he will be my son. And church, if you're even remotely familiar with the New Testament, you know that Jesus is a son in a more significant way than anybody else. You might say you're a son or daughter of the king, but Jesus is in a greater way. You're an adopted heir. You're adopted into the body of Christ, right? By adoption through the blood of Christ. But Jesus is, he is the legitimate heir of the the living God, the natural heir. And remember, he is the Son of God in a more significant way. From all eternity, he is the Son. Remember, even the angel Gabriel said to Mary that he will be great and he will be called, speaking of Jesus, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus is the more significant heir. But listen to what it says. God says, right, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And then it says this. It says, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes. Notice the word strokes. We're going to come back to this in a second. And with the strokes of the sons of men. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of the sons of men. And yes, Solomon was disciplined. If you've read 1 Kings, if you read the text there, first 11 chapters, right, of 1 Kings, you see Solomon disciplined in a major way. He was disciplined by the strokes of men. But let me tell you, it was in a figurative sense. It was a figurative sense. This is just trouble would arise in Solomon's kingdom. Just trouble bothered Solomon because of his sins. But of Jesus, church, the King of the kingdom, the actual King of the kingdom, the rightful heir, Jesus, the Lord of glory, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the inaugurator of the new covenant through his own blood. Jesus was also disciplined, understand. Jesus also was punished unto death, understand, according to the will of God by the rod and the strokes of men. But the difference here is that while Solomon suffered for his own sins, Jesus suffered for ours. Amen? For ours. For our sins. Taking upon himself our sins as if they were his own, as the New Testament says, constantly, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. In Indian Valley, I want you to catch two things. I want you to catch the idea of substitution, which is always replete when you think about what Jesus does on the cross. He's doing it for you. It is him in our place. And I want you to catch the word strokes. In this text, strokes, right? Strokes that God, the Father, he will correct him for sins. It's not his sins, it's yours and mine, right? He will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Interesting word here, strokes, you can translate it, and it's you find it in different contexts. It's translated stripes. Picture it. Stripes. Whoosh. Stripes. Stricken. Struck. Slain. Killed. That's all in this word here. And in relation to Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, Isaiah 53 which talks about Jesus very, very graphically. It pictures the suffering servant, this one who was to come dying in our place. Isaiah 53 mentions this word in connection with Jesus two times in the context. Now, I want you to see it here. Isaiah 53, 4 goes like this. You probably all know Isaiah 53, but connect it with the Davidic covenant here in this sense. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore, speaking of Jesus. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken. That's the same word as 2 Chronicles here. The same word. Strokes, stripes, depending on the context. Strokes, stripes, stricken, slain. Jesus was smitten. Smitten of God. and afflicted. And remember how the text goes. It was for us, not because of him, not because of his sins, but because of our sins. And look at the next two verses. It brings this out. Here's the substitution idea. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 goes like this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, right? The punishment that brought us peace, peace with the living God. And it fell on him. And with his wounds, we are healed. You can hear Peter quoting this that we read earlier. With his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I just love it. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You can hear, you should hear the idea of substitution here. Substitution. The next verse says that Jesus was led out like as a lamb to the slaughter. That's verse 7. But note verse 8 here. Note verse 8. It says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, right, all these people floating around his generation, as for his generation, listen, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? In other words, Jesus died. Who possibly even considered when they were crucifying him and all the stuff that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Now listen to what it says, for the transgression of my people, to whom the what? What's it say? To whom the stroke was due. Same word. Going back to the same word of the Davidic covenant, that are the punishment due us fell upon him in accord with the covenant to David. Same thing. But now, church, listen, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of times, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, was struck by God through men, and the stroke due us for our sins fell upon him. For Jesus took it all upon himself, all upon himself, so that we, by faith, might be reconciled to the living God, because he pays the price for us. All through faith in him, not through your goodness that you offer. No. Jesus offers the goodness. Jesus pays the price. And we trust him by faith. And church, that's what we remember when we partake 6 times a year here, when we partake of communion. This is what we remember. I want to give you a quote from Martin Luther. I've just been reading him lately, so he's on my mind. Listen to what he says here. This is from one of his sermons. He says, we are not preaching anything new. Nor do we hear. It's the same old story. Luther says, we are not preaching anything new, but always, without ceasing, about a man who is called Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who died for our sins and rose for our justification. And this is all given to you. All this good stuff, the benefit, the forgiveness, justification, being made a child of the living God. It's all these benefits come to us by faith in Christ. Amen.